First Chronicles chapter 29, if you would, please. First Chronicles chapter 29. I want to be as brief this evening as I can. We have Lord's Supper, and I do not want to have to hurry through that. Brother Fox usually administers Lord's Supper when it's in the evening, and I want to leave him plenty of time to do whatever the Lord has laid on his heart there. So I'm going to try, Brother Fox, to be finished before 7, a few minutes anyway. And that'll leave us maybe 15 minutes or 20 if you need it to do the Lord's Supper. And I've always had it's always griped me to preach too long and then have to hurry through a Lord's Supper. It's like tacking it on at the end of the service, and I do not like to do that. It's a special thing and should be made special each time. And I was just thinking, praise the Lord, David and Gina can be here. How often is it that you guys even get to take Lord's Supper with your home church? And so this is a special night, even though you might not have planned it this way. This was the way the Lord worked it out. We technically should have had it the first Sunday evening. We didn't. We technically should have had it last Sunday evening. We didn't. And tonight is the night, and just because of various circumstances. So I want you to even now be looking forward to that. But I began last Sunday night preaching on fathers and a father's heart. Last Sunday evening's message was a father's heart. We didn't finish. We just ran out of time. So I'm going to call this a father's heart part two. But I want to review with you what we did briefly last Sunday night. In chapter 21, we saw how Satan provoked David to number the people. As a result of that, chastisement of the Lord came. He was given the choice, 3 years of famine, 3 months of defeat before your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. And you remember David said, "Don't cast me into the hands of men. There's no mercy there. Cast me into the hands of God. Give me pestilence for 3 days." And so you remember how it was that 70,000 people died of a plague that came upon Israel. And then David saw the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn, and the Lord said, "Okay, that's enough." And so David bought Ornan's threshing floor. In Samuel, it's called Arana's threshing floor, but it's the same name, and it's the same person. But David bought the threshing floor, and I was so moved by that statement where Arana or Ornan said, "Look, you can have the threshing floor. I'll even provide the oxen for you to sacrifice." And David said in the Samuel version, "I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing." And my heart is just so knit with David there. I think it's so important for us to realize that serving the Lord should cost us something. Our salvation cost us nothing, but our sacrifice and service to the Lord should cost us something. And so David had that attitude, and so there it was that David built an altar. Chapter 22 and verse 1, then David chose that spot where that offering was made as the site of the future temple. And I think that's important to understand. So David began to prepare to build. We spent a little time on this last week, not a lot, but David wanted to build the temple himself. But the Lord said, "No, you're a bloody man. You've bloodied too many swords. You've killed too many men in battle. I don't want your name associated with the building of this temple." And so David said, "Well, I can't build it, but I can prepare." And so he began to prepare. And every great thing that's ever been done in any life required preparation. And each one of us needs to learn the principle of preparation. Just don't launch out to go do something. You need to think things through and prepare. And David did that. And then in verses 11 through 13, he charged Solomon, his son, to build that temple. And then in chapter 23, we see that David got old, and he was growing old. The writer of Chronicles left out that sordid story of Abishag. David was old, and he got no heat, and so they brought Abishag in, and then there was a conspiracy, and Adonijah was trying to take over the kingdom. You'll notice Chronicles smoothed that right all over and went right on into the rest of the story. So that whole sordid story was left out. And then there was a whole list of a bunch of people that David put in charge of different things. And then we moved on to chapter 28. In chapter 28, David had an assembly of all of the leadership of Israel. He assembled the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, the captains over the thousands and over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men into Israel. In short, David had a meeting with the leadership of Israel, and he called them together and he told them basically these things. He told them that God has put it in my heart to build a house. My son is young and tender. He's going to need your help, and so forth. And so David laid those things out. Then in verses 9 and 10, David began to charge his son. And here's where the message took place, a father's heart. In verse 9, David said to his son, "Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord God of thy father." And so here is a man after God's own heart who charges his son, if you got to do one thing in life, let me tell you, this is it. Know God. Know him and know him intimately. And then he said, serve him. Know him and serve him. And he said, serve him with a particular kind of heart, a perfect heart. What is a perfect heart? Remember last week we said a perfect heart was an undivided heart. It was a heart that's not split loyalties. It's a heart that is all for God and nothing for self. How many of us can say we have a perfect heart? Most of us would have to say, I have a lot of mixed emotions. You know, you heard about the guy whose mother drove over the cliff in his new Cadillac. His mother-in-law drove over the cliff in his new Cadillac, and he said, I have mixed emotions. And, you know, a lot of us live our lives with mixed emotions. That's a mother-in-law joke, if you didn't get that. It's okay. If your mother-in-law is a nice lady, forget it. You know, my mother-in-law was a wonderful lady. But the joke is still kind of funny. But a perfect heart is an undivided heart. And then notice he said, serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. And remember this, Solomon, David says, the Lord searcheth all hearts and understanding all the imaginations of the thoughts. The Lord knows your heart. So don't divide it. Make it, listen, give God all your heart, because he'll know if you didn't give it all to him. He'll know. And so here we have a father coaching his son on how to be the next king of the kingdom. And so anyway, he goes ahead there and he tells him, seek him. Here are the verbs, know him, serve him, seek him, and do not forsake him. And then in verse 10, take heed now. For the Lord hath chosen thee to build the house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And so that's David's advice to his son, his charge to his son. And so we left off in chapter 28. That's where we quit last week. Now I want you to go to chapter 29 and we'll begin this evening's meditation. In verse 1 of 29, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. And what I want you to see there is in chapter 29, now David, he's called an assembly. He had an assembly in chapter 28 with all the leadership. Now that he's met with all the leadership, now he calls a meeting with all the congregation of Israel. Now who is that? That's not just the leadership, that's the common folks. That's the folks who pay the taxes. That's the folks who pay the bills. And he's called all of these people together. And he's telling them, look, Solomon is chosen by God. You know, David understood something that we all ought to understand. That is that God is sovereign. And ultimately speaking, God has put all of us in a place where he wants us to be. It was not an accident that I was born in the United States of America. It was not an accident that I was born in a Christian home. Was not an accident that my mother dedicated my life to Christ before I was born to be a preacher of the gospel. It was not an accident that at the age of 15 I began to get uneasy feelings about a life of business and profit and financial gain. It was not an accident that at the age of 16 God called me to preach the gospel. None of that was an accident. It was not an accident that God called me to go to Moody Bible Institute and then move me to another college. And it was not an accident spending 11 years in St. Louis and 2 years in Detroit and 4 years in Chicago to prepare me to come here. And it's not an accident that I came to Wayland, Missouri, of all the places in the world that I could have gone. A town of 400 people, 431 was on the sign when we moved into town. It's not an accident. And listen, most of our life is not an accident. The Lord has laid foundation work, groundwork. It was not an accident that my wife and I had 5 sons and 1 daughter. It was not an accident that God put us in a church where they loved going to church and grew up to be servants of the Lord. God is good. And you know, the best thing we can do is cooperate with the Lord's plan. Every once in a while, you find somebody that doesn't like the Lord's plan. They think they have a better one, but they end up with a real disappointed life. And I want you to see here, David is telling the people, look, you need to understand, I didn't choose Solomon. God is the one that chose Solomon. It's important that the people of this nation, the nation of Israel, know that this is not David's doing, but God's doing. It's important that they know that. And so he tells them, though, he's young and tender. Don't expect too much of him. You know, your expectations sometimes can ruin people. Did you know that? I would say to the dads, your expectation of your sons and daughters can be ruinous to them. When Nathan was about 8 or 9 years old, my wife in her wisdom saw that I was leaning too hardly and too heavily on him. She said, he's a 9-year-old boy. You expect him to act 16. And you've got him so tensed up that no matter what you ask him to do, he begins to cry before he does it because he just knows already that he can't please you. He can't measure up. And you know what? She was right. And I had to back up. I had to get some other people to help me get out of that problem. I went to a man in the church who had no children of his own, and I said, could you take Nathan under your wing a little bit and take him with you to visit your bus route? Buy him a hamburger. I'll even pay for it. But could you spend some time with him and just let him be a 9-year-old boy? And, you know, Nathan began to come out of that. But I had to learn that my expectations were going to ruin a son. You can expect too much. David was wise. He said he's young and tender. There's a lot of things he doesn't know yet. And, you know, we need to get a proper perspective of our children. He's young and tender. Not only that, but the work is great. We're not talking about building a house for a man here. We're talking about building a house for God. This palace is not for man. It's for God. And so he went ahead in verse 2. And he said, now I've prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Now, how many of us could honestly say I've ever done anything with all my might? I mean, think about that. For most of us, that would be an exaggeration. Well, I worked hard, but did you work as hard as you could? You mean you couldn't have given one more ounce? But David said here, I prepared with all my might for this house. And then he listed the things that he had given. Look at verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I've set my affection. Do you know you can control what you love and what you do not love? David admitted here, I set my affection toward the house of God. And you know what? When I was just a 16-year-old boy and decided that God had called me to preach the Word of God, I set my affection that day on the house of God. And from that day to this, I've loved going to church. I don't get up on Sunday morning and say, oh, today's another Sunday. Occasionally, when I've been really, really tired or sick, I've told my wife, if I weren't the preacher, I wouldn't go today. But that doesn't mean my heart does not love this place. I love going to church. Everybody in the world, just almost everybody in the world that I love, either goes to this church or another church like it. I love going to church. And you know what? You can decide to do that. You can decide church is going to be, you know, church is going to rank really, really, really high. It's not going to rank as high as the Lord himself, but going to church is going to rank really, really high in the priorities of my life. Nothing's going to get in the way. I'm just going to make a decision here and set my affection on the house of God. I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the house. Now, David said, you know, as king, as the governor of the state of Israel, I have set aside money. You have to understand that they had a theocratic government in those days. God governed through the king. And in the United States of America, we don't really relate to that real well. But in those days, as king, David prepared, but he said, out of my own pocket, I have given toward the preparation of the temple too. Above and beyond what I have done as king of the nation, I have prepared by giving from my own funds. Look at verse 5, and I just want you to see the last part of this. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? David said, I've set the example. Which one of you will follow my example and give what I've given? So look at verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of the thousands and of the hundreds and with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold, 5,000 talents, etc., etc. They gave a lot. Look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. Why? Because with a perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. You know, I see something there. If the leader's not right, very seldom will the other people be right. But if the leader is right, many times the followers will be right as well. David, what did he say? I want Solomon to have a perfect heart. I want to have a perfect heart myself. And now we see the people following suit with a perfect heart. That is an undivided heart. You know, my heart shouldn't be divided between the Lord and anything else. He ought to be first and foremost in every area. And so we see with a perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Now, I want you to see the benediction here that David offers. David is he's offering a benediction in between verses 10 and verse 19. Notice what David prayed here, or blessed, as far as how he blessed the Lord. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Do you know very few places in the Old Testament is God called Father? This is one of the exceptional places. Usually calling God Father is a New Testament concept. But here in the Old Testament, David looked at Jehovah God and called him Father. I think that's interesting. Now, what does this have to do with the father's heart? Well, don't you think it did something to little Solomon when he heard his father blessing God? Don't you think it would do something to your son and daughter if they heard you as a dad blessing God? You know, I've got 5 sons and a daughter. Let's say they're all at home gathered around the kitchen table, and I begin to say, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. You think that'd have an effect on my kids? Don't you think that'd have more effect than the Cardinals beat the Astros 3-2? Huh? I'm not against sports. But the trouble is, this kind of conversation is sadly lacking in our homes. Don't you think a son or a daughter would sit up straighter if they heard their dad talk about God this way? And he's actually praying. He says, Thine, O Lord, I'm talking to you, O Lord. Thine is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. All that is in the heaven and in the earth, it's thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. He went ahead and he said, Both riches and honor come of thee. Now, David was a rich man, and he was an honorable man, or an honored man. But he said, everything I have and am and hope to be is of God. I think it'd do boys and girls it would do them good to hear their dad say, you know what, everything I have and am and hope to be is a gift from Almighty God. The car we drive, it's a gift from God. The house we live in is a gift from God. The clothes on my back, they're a gift from God. Everything I have, God has given me. Every bite of food that goes through my little pursed lips, every bite of food is a gift from God. It would do them good to hear Dad acknowledge that God is the provider of all things. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, listen, Solomon is going to need to know this someday. Someday Solomon is going to sit on the throne, and he's going to need to know where power and might come from. He's going to need to know where honor and riches and in the case of a leader, where does authority come from? Where does it come from? Who gives me the right to say anything? It is God that puts a man on the throne. It's God that puts a man in the pulpit. Do you understand? This little boy, and he's not a little boy anymore. Solomon is a young man, but he's young and tender. He needs to hear his father say these things. And listen, saying them as an orator is one thing. Saying them as a man and meaning them is another. He goes on in verse 13. Now, therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Notice what else he shows Solomon here. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Lord, everything we have given to prepare for the building of this temple, everything we've given, you gave to us to give back. I have to laugh on Sunday morning when the boys and girls come by the change jar, and sometimes they'll go down a whole row and milk the offering from sometimes people that aren't even related to them. They'll hold their hand out. They'll get money, and then they come put it in the jar. You know, they never give what is theirs. What do they give? They gave what their father gave them to give. You know what? What do I give? I give what my father gave me to give. I've never given God anything that he didn't give me first. Have you? Never have. My son needs to understand this. My sons need to understand this. My sons need to understand that but for the grace of God, I would be a poverty-stricken, threadbare hobo on the street. God has been good to me, and my son needs to know that. My son doesn't need one of those dad that says, I've worked like a dog, and I've saved hard, and I've dealt hard in business, and I've worked, and I've made it. I pulled myself up by the bootstraps, and here I am now. I am who I am by hard work and toil. Listen, kids need to understand hard work and toil. I know that. But they don't need that kind of an attitude. They need an attitude that is dependent upon the Lord. I am what I am because God let me be what I am. I am what I am because God blessed me and God nurtured me and God prepared me and God worked in my heart. A thousand influences have gone into each one of us as to who we are today. And our sons and our daughters need to know that I am not a self-made man. This world loves self-made men, but self-made men ruin kids. Now, we need boys and girls raised in a home where dad says, I'm nothing outside of the Lord. And everything I've given God, he gave me to give to him back in the first place. For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. Verse 15, for we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were our fathers. You understand? David is saying, we're just sojourning here. I think he didn't say it exactly, but I think he's talking about we're sojourners on this earth. Listen, none of us are here for long. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I know people who live 85 and 90 years. That's not long compared to eternity. We're sojourners here. We're just strangers passing through. And we need to understand, our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. What is that going to teach a child? As if when a father says this, our days on the earth are as a shadow. You know what that dad is saying to his son? Listen, time is a gift of God, and you don't have much of it. You'd better use it wisely. Now listen, dads, you can say that all day long, but it's going to be your example that the children listen to and pay attention to. You can tell them, don't waste your time. The day will come you wish you had that time back. And then waste your time in front of them. No, they need to see dad make minutes count if they're going to make minutes count. But David said here, our time on this earth is as a shadow. There is none abiding. In other words, nobody lives for a long time. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand and is all thine own. It's not a thing that I have actually contributed here. Everything I've given, you gave me to give. Verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. Do you know what? We need to be men and women of conscience. And men and women of conscience, it doesn't matter much what anyone else thinks, but it matters more what God knows about my heart to be true. And it doesn't matter if anyone else knows I'm upright or not. You know, too many people worry about reputation. What will people think? Reputation is not what really counts. Character is what really counts. Character is what you are when no one else is looking. But you've always got to remember this. God is always looking. And David here makes the point. He said, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and you have pleasure in uprightness. If no one else knows that my heart is upright, God will know it. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly. Now he goes in verse 18, and he speaks to the Lord again. O Lord God of Abraham and Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, these are our fathers, O God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Often when I go to a hospital and have prayer with a family that has just had a baby, I pray this prayer, Lord, bend this little child's heart towards you. Bend this little child's heart towards you. That's basically in this whole sentence, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. Prepare their heart unto thee. You know, David is praying simply this, God, bend their hearts toward you. Bend the hearts of the people of Israel toward you. Can God bend my heart? God can bend my heart. He can put influences into my life. Listen, somebody says, oh, you know, I wandered in sin for years, and then finally I found the Lord. I searched and sought him and found him and found the Lord. Nobody ever finds the Lord that the Lord didn't find first. You know, Christianity is about God reaching down from heaven and convicting me of sin and showing me my need of a Savior. Now, that doesn't mean that God took away my free will. I still have free will. We as humans have power of choice. And God can convict us. The Holy Spirit of God can deal with us and he can convict us. That does not mean that I'm going to make right choices every time. But God can incline our heart toward him. I'm so glad the Holy Spirit moves me and convicts me. How many of you know when you do wrong? How many of you know when you do wrong? You'd admit it. You know when it is that you do wrong? Because the Holy Spirit of God convicts you. The Holy Spirit works on the conscience of a disciple, of a believer. He works on your conscience. And, you know, even lost men have consciences. But saved men have this extra benefit of the Holy Spirit of God living inside me. And he takes the conscience and makes it twice as pungent. And so the Lord works in my heart. And David's saying that. He says, listen, work, bend their heart toward thee. And look at verse 19. And given to Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. There's that phrase again. We've seen that about three or four times, a perfect heart. And as I said earlier, the word means undivided. Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. Now later, how many of you know that later Solomon makes some major mistakes? Okay. You know when he began making major mistakes? When he got a double mind. When he got a divided heart. He married Pharaoh's daughter. And he divided his heart between God and a woman. Boys and girls, listen to me. That's why it's so important that you choose a godly spouse. Because an ungodly spouse will divide your heart. And they'll take part of your heart away from God. And that's where Solomon began going wrong. Solomon did fine as long as his heart was undivided. It was only when he got divided in his loyalties between God and Pharaoh's daughter that his life began to go wrong. Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments. Notice what a perfect heart does. To keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. Give him a perfect and undivided heart. Down in verse 22, I want you to see, and they made Solomon the son of David king the second time. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing. How can you become king the second time? Well, the reason is because when Solomon was made king the first time, it was kind of a stopgap measure. Adonijah had a conspiracy going. He was about to take over the kingdom. David was on his deathbed. He was sick. He was frail. He was cold. He couldn't get warm. And Bathsheba came and she said, you know what? Adonijah is trying to take over the kingdom, but you promised my son Solomon that he would be king. She said, the eyes of Israel are upon you. I know you're old. I know you're sick, but you got to get off that bed and you got to do something. And so David sat up on the bed, and here he was weak and frail and tired and old, but he said, bring out my mule. Put Solomon on my mule. Parade him down Main Street. Put my crown on his head. Anoint him with oil and make him king. And it was kind of a stopgap measure, but it didn't have all of the pomp and ceremony that making a man king should have. And so now that it's all done, the Bible says they made Solomon the son of David king the second time and anointed him unto the Lord to be chief governor and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him. Look at verse 25. I'm just about finished here. Verse 25, the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as has not been on any king before him in Israel. The Lord magnified Solomon. Now, you know, in this world is full of men who have magnified themselves. Men are now declaring themselves for office. I've had to laugh at two or three of the people that have declared themselves as a candidate for president of the United States. I'm thinking, really, you got to be serious? You want to be president of the United States? I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I'm not going to call any names. I can see some of you thinking, I wonder who he's thinking. I'm not going to say. But I have had to have a big laugh at some of the guys that think they're qualified to run this country. Do you understand, Christian young people, that God is the one who magnifies you? He's the one who gives you a name. He's the one who will promote you. And if you are ever to do great things, it is going to be because God's design is behind it. Now, along with that is the human aspect. You've got to work hard and tell the truth. You've got to pay your bills and do right. But listen, God's people should not seek to be magnified in this world. God's people should be happy to know that God knows my heart. Remember here, verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. You know what? It's enough for me to know that God thinks my heart is upright. I don't have to be known in the state of Missouri. I don't have to be known in the Midwest. I don't have to be known in the United States. I don't have to be known anywhere to be satisfied. It's enough that God knows who I am. And it's enough that God knows where I am. And I think if we could teach our boys and girls that if there's ever to be any magnifying done, let God do it. In the meantime, work hard, tell the truth, set thine affection on the house of God, pay your bills, worship the Lord, set your heart in uprightness. And if you are to be magnified, God will do it in due time. He will. I think we could raise some good kids if we followed David's example here. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?